morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Good. It's just really good to be with you all, and that I'm glad I was able to fit in my schedule to come here in November and be with you all. My heart is full, lots of things I'd like to share, but I'd like to just start with God's Word. And Pastor Michael told me, you know, we're take texts of the Bible and we give our sermons on those texts. And some of us are probably just used to that. We just do that all the time. But just a few weeks ago, I was reading a book on evangelism. And one of the authors in there was a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. Some of you will not know him at all. He is one of the most famous preachers in America about 100 years ago, but he was a liberal theologian, and that sort of things that he taught ended up just sort of dying out, and we all know the bitter fruits of that sort of teaching. But interesting, I was curious, like, what's he doing in this book? So I because I knew who he was, I started reading it, and in there he's like, why are all these people so focused on expository preaching? It's so boring. You know, you need to do this and you need to do that. I'm like, it reminded me of Jesus. He said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And it sounded very good, what he wrote there. And there'll be people today who will say, you know, why are these expository sermons? Well, we see the fruit of that. And so I'm glad, for one, that this church, Emmanuel, is still doing expository preaching. I don't get to do it very often because people usually ask me to come and give reports about what God is doing, and which is good, and I'll do that as well. But I'm glad that I can exposit God's word together with you this morning. And the passage I've chosen is Philippians chapter 1. So I have the ESV here with me. So it's verses, we're going to start at verse 27. It's just four verses right to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. And this is Paul. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Amen. I didn't expect to be saying this morning, but right at the beginning, it talks about how Paul was saying, I hope to come and see you. I may not be able to, but I hope that I will hear. And so even just this morning, I've talked with a few, and I've been able to hear what's been going on here at Emmanuel and other places. So I just want to encourage some of you. I know we have young people here, and I have not had a chance to meet some of you younger people. I'd love to do so. And you're all welcome to come to Berlin. That's a whole other topic. The only requirement is that you love Jesus and that you're able to sort of spend some time on your feet. Even if you're not able to stand on your time on your feet, maybe we could find a chair so you can evangelize behind the book table with a chair. But anyways, young people are most definitely invited. But for those of you, the older generation, some of you will remember when I was here in Emmanuel 40 years ago, Emmanuel had quite a youth group back then. And one of the people that was there was a guy named Lars. Some people may remember him. Here was his mother's here with us today, Marianne. And I was just so glad she came. There she is. And Lars and I were friends at Meridian High School. And their church, he was at, didn't really have a youth group. So they were humble enough to say, you know, we'll just go with this other church. You know, it was a very proper, good thing to do. And Lars was blessed by his time at the Emmanuel Youth Group here. And God used that time to grow him and to do many good things in life. He ended up moving down to Seattle, worked for Microsoft for many years, and he tragically died of a medical situation just a few years ago. But Marianne reminded me this morning that before he died, he baptized a guy from our class at Meridian who, if you would have asked me, is there anyone in my class at Meridian? I mean, Meridian High School was sort of the armpit of the county then. I think it's better now. Back then, it was really bad. And if you had asked me, who in your class, there's no chance of this person ever becoming a Christian, it would have been this guy, right? And Lars baptized him. And he's going on for the Lord now. But, you know, they're not necessarily here in our church now. So the things that God did in the past, they just keep going and growing, and good things have happened. And we may not always get to see the fruit of those things now. Another person I want to mention is Brian Aronson, who was he's my first boss. And when I worked at Domino's Pizza when I was in high school here, Sean and I were delivery guys at Domino's Pizza 40 years ago. And I remember Brian would say, before the shift starts, we are pizza missionaries. And you know, it was just that same spirit. You know, some of us get to go off to be in some wild country like Turkmenistan or Turkey. Other of us just sort of stay at home and just do what we normally do. But all of us have this same passion, don't we? This love for Jesus, the cause of the gospel, which Paul is talking about here. And these are people who lived a life worthy of the gospel. And, all these little seeds also were planted in my heart and bore fruit then through the years. And I'm just so grateful for that. One other thing I'm very encouraged about, I just talked with our brother Walt here, that there are people here in the church who are going out evangelizing regularly here. And I'm just so happy about that. And all the more, Walt is not, would not be considered one of the youngest members of the church here. But, you know, that's exactly what I'm experiencing in Berlin, is that God is raising up both young people, but also older people in their retirement who say, I don't want to just sit here in front of the TV all day long and do nothing. And they're out, they're evangelizing their own city. And it's beautiful to see. And some people think, oh, is that hard? And I'm like, no, I mean, this is the most exciting way to live. And what we read in these verses, it's not, we don't do it because we have to do it. No, Walt, I'm sure, would agree with me. You do it because you love to do it. You love to see people get saved and see what God does in these situations. So in these verses that we've just read, I want to just focus on four things that I see in these verses. Of course, there's a lot more we could say, but the first thing is, live worthily. Second, fight side by side. Third, face intimidation fearlessly. And fourth, embrace the privilege of suffering. When I look at this, I think, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? I mean, that is the question here, isn't it? How can we do that? How can we do that today? What does it mean for us here in Bellingham and Whatcom County? The basic principle, which I'm sure Pastor Michael has taught you, is if you don't understand a verse, you look at the context. So you look at what is Paul talking about in chapter 1? What is he doing? For one thing, he's not sitting still. He's trying to turn the world upside down with this great news of what Jesus has done. It's got him in trouble. He's been thrown in prison, and the gospel is still going forward. And there's incredible opposition, but he's like, I don't know, should I die or should I stay living? You know, he can't even decide. He's like, I'm ready to go. I'd love to go and be with Jesus. But he's like, well, I guess I should probably stay to help you guys because I want to help you in your progress and joy in the faith. And so he's like, no. Live your life worthy of this gospel. I think one of the reasons why he has to say that is because if you know Jesus and you understand this gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead, that puts you in motion. You're not going to just be quiet. Whether it's a pizza missionary or someone on the streets of Istanbul, it's going to make, people are going to notice that you are that way. And so what happens then is that you get watched. So, and especially the people who don't like what we're doing, they're looking for garbage. They're looking for something. There's people who are atheists who feel pressured to believe. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit working on them, and they sort of maybe feel they see some truth in, they want to believe, but they're like, yeah, but he's a hypocrite. Yeah, but that's a problem. They're looking for things that they can use as reasons not to believe. And we've seen this in the churches. I mean, I know that there's problems everywhere. I know that that Christians in the churches can commit horrible sins, but I think sometimes the media, anytime they find any pastor or anyone who does anything like a scandal, you know, the whole world needs to know about it. And I think we just need to admit that that's the way the world is. So we need to be watching everything we do. Everything we do. And the sad thing is, most oftentimes, the things that are most effective are the things that we don't even realize people are noticing. And I remember when I was at Meridian High School, I wanted to lead people to Christ. And there are certain people I sort of had on my hit list. And you know, many of them, or maybe none of them, came to faith. But the people who did come to faith were people I heard about later who I wasn't even trying to tell them about Jesus. And they just noticed how I was living, and they're like, wow, that must be true. And I heard about it later. So your life is speaking. And you want not just your words, but everything you do to honor Jesus and the good news of what he's done. And I like what it says here too. He says, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. You know, of course you could take it as saying, you know, Paul might ask how things are going there. But I think maybe another way of understanding that is that he will hear of what they're doing because they're shaking things up. And it's being news, and someone's going to tell him, look at what's happening in Philippi. And I think that's also right and appropriate. We should, if we live a life worthy of the gospel, people are going to notice and people are going to talk about it. Now, again, it's different in different places, and some people have a very a quiet ministry in a little corner where only a couple people might be influenced by what you do. But what you do will be talked about. And I think that is the way we can live worthy of the gospel. So number two, and this is really sort of the main point, is Paul says here, I want to hear that you are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, you know, we know the word of God is living and active, and I have read Philippians many times. This is arguably one of my favorite books in the Bible. Paul is definitely my favorite author, and I have read this maybe hundreds of times in my life, but in the last year in particular, these verses, this sermon right here, has come alive to me in a new way, because I realize that Paul, in this book, he wants God's people to work together. He does not want them to everyone just lone ranger, everyone doing their own thing, and that doesn't work. He wants you to be side by side. So that's my question to you too. Are you striving side by side, shoulder to shoulder with other Christians in your church, in your workplace, in your city? I've been reading this book about defenders of the West. These are kings and other people in Europe, both in Spain and in the Balkans and others, who basically were attacked by Islamic armies coming up either through North Africa or from what was the Ottoman Empire, and they had to fight these battles. Now, of course, that's military. We know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there's principles here, and I think one of them is because Paul says, he says side by side. That may mean not much to us in the modern world where we use drones and things for modern warfare, but in those days, it made sense, and I'll tell you why. Because I've learned this through my study of this, is that when they went into battle, they, and especially in these particular battles where the enemy would use cavalry charges and bow and arrows. Those are their main means. And so they would shoot just like a cloud full of hundreds of arrows to land on them and wound people. And then they would just attack head on with a bunch of cavalry. Now, how do you fight against that? How do you defend yourself? How do you stand your ground and not be intimidated when people are coming like that? Well, they learned that the first thing you do is you stay real close together. Because if you're tight together, the horses can't get through. And what they would do is when you got afraid, then you would start to spread out. And then that would create gaps. And then the horses could come through and the scimitars would come through and take out everyone. And then everyone would break out into fear and they would get defeated. So you don't leave gaps. That's the first thing. You get real tight. The other thing you did is you had these huge, big shields. Now you'd have one shield in the front, and that would, and they would be so tight that they'd be locked together. So there's no gap. There's no way the arrows could get through. But more than that, they would make the whole phalanx of soldiers like a turtle. I mean, so like the row right behind. So I'm on the front holding the shield. The guy right behind me is holding his shield over top of me and him, like this. So, and that's to protect against all the arrows coming in, right? So when I look at this, and I see when he says strive side by side for the gospel, and what they learned the hard way too is if you don't stick together and if you don't fight real tight, close together with the shields working together, you're going to get defeated. And that, I think, is true for us in the spiritual warfare too. And there's lots of ways we can look at this, and I just want to give you some examples. When we were in Istanbul, you guys remember we'd go out on the big island for this big day in April where tens of thousands of people would go up this hill to evangelize. And, of course, if we would have just gone alone, our little church, we could have set up our little booth, give out some New Testaments and things like that, and it would have been good. It wouldn't have been bad. But when you have 50,000 people walking up the hill, you can't reach them all. So by God's grace, we were able to like mobilize most of the churches in Istanbul and even churches from other cities and even other countries came and they joined us. And we turned that 2 kilometer long or mile long path from the base of the hill up to the church on the top of the hill into a gospel gauntlet. I mean, you know, we know the story of the persistent widow, right? She keeps praying, she keeps praying, she keeps praying. Finally, the guy says, okay, I'll give you your answer. That's how it was with evangelism. I mean, when someone tries to give you a Bible 30 different times going walking up the hill, finally you're like, okay, I'll take one. But we had all these stations of dozens of churches, each one along the path up to the church at the top. One group would be giving out Bibles, another one would be giving out tracts, another one would be preaching, another one would be praying for people who want prayer. Just the whole thing, just one after another. And that was teamwork. That was God's church working side by side. And it was, and we, you know, and also it was a great testimony because they thought, oh, the Christians, they're just a few little people here and there. And they thought we're all afraid. But when you get all of us out there, again, the numbers are not like Dallas, Texas, but, you know, we did have, you know, 300 people going out on the island then. And people thought that was, couldn't believe it. But that is the way we strive side by side for the gospel. Another example is just with the BCC follow-up, the Bible Correspondence Course. We could have tried to do it all ourselves, but we didn't have enough people. So we worked with all the churches, all the evangelical churches in Turkey, because it was a great problem to have. Many cities only had one church. So it may not be my favorite flavor of church, may not be my favorite denomination, but you had to work with them or no one. And you know, God blessed it. It was okay. And all those churches working together, we were able to make a network which covered every square inch of Turkey. And we were able to follow up people there. So that's the church working together, side by side. And in Berlin now, it's so exciting to, one of the joys, I can take what I learned in Turkey and in the Muslim world and put it, because Berlin, you know, we have illegal immigrants in America, I know that. Europe has tons of illegal immigrants. But the difference is most of the ones in Europe are Muslim background. Like, you have mostly Latin American ones. We have lots of Muslims. And many people in the German church are freaking out. They don't know what to do. Like, oh, what to do? And we go out in the streets in Berlin, and we try and get all the churches together because we say we can't do it alone. I love the German churches there, but they don't, the ethnic German churches, but they don't have a clue how to reach all these Turks and Romanians and Iranians and Arabs. No problem. There's Iranian Christians. There's Turkish Christians. There's Arab Christians. And they are wanting to go out in the streets with us. So we go out and do it. We go out in the streets together. And it's a beautiful testimony. Berlin prides itself on its diversity. They're tolerant of everything. And we go out in the streets with all the different, I mean, we got the whole spectrum of peoples. And we say, Berlin is diverse. You know, the body of Christ is diverse too. Just look at us right here. And there's power in that diversity. And we have some of you who know history know that I'm a big history fan, and I know what Berlin was like 100 years ago, and 90 years ago especially, in the 1930s. If you would have gone to Berlin in the 1930s and said, the day is going to come when the church in Germany is so weak that they're going to need evangelists from Africa to come and help re-evangelize this city, people would have laughed at you in the face. They would have said, it would be unthinkable. Unthinkable. And yet, that's what Berlin is today. The African church is leading the charge, making the gospel known in Berlin. And I see that and I say, God has a sense of humor. And God is not mocked. That's another thing. But, you know, also with all this worry about politics in our world, oh, no, what's happening here, and oh, this or what that, I'm like, God's got something up his sleeve he's going to do in all this stuff. I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to be amazing. And it may be painful, and there may be suffering. But that, we see in the text, is just part of the package. Another way I see the unity and doing side by side, just 2 weeks ago, before I came here, we had just a short outreach. I mean, the outreach season is sort of coming to an end because it's starting to get cold and dark. So it was our last sort of big outreach of the season. And we had this team, about 17 people, and it was like full-on United Nations. We had a Polish gal living in Finland. We had a Dutch gal. We had Iranians. We had Turkish believers. We had a whole bunch of others that I forgot. But we also had this old German believer, and he had a mess of a life. I mean, he had been sexually abused by his uncle. He had I think he'd been married 3 times. He was suicidal, had all these huge, massive problems in his life. And when he was right at his end, it's about 10 or 15 years ago, he's like 60, 62 now, he met Jesus. And Jesus completely changed his life. And as you might imagine, as we read here, when someone experiences and hears the gospel of Christ, this power of God to save, and when it changes you, you can't keep quiet. And he's not quiet. He's got this motorcycle Leatherman's jacket that says, turn or burn, Jesus is Lord. It's all in English. He doesn't speak a word of English, but he's got this leather jacket. He probably bought it on Amazon here in America, but Jesus, Germany, all over it, you know, all this. And he's out in the streets giving his testimony. Now, he's not a racist, but he's just a normal, typical German guy who's never really met non-Germans. Now, he was on this outreach 2 weeks ago. And he saw firsthand, we went out in the rough neighborhoods of Berlin, and there's everyone there, the drug addicts, army knew what to do with them, and the alcoholics, but you had all these Muslims and Turks and Arabs and Afghans, and our teammates were just witnessing to these people and giving their testimonies boldly in public. And he, army is watching this like, whoa, you know, he didn't like hate Turks, but most Germans do not have a good opinion of Turks. And at the end of the time, we're gathering around together to just sort of review what happened. And almost with tears in his eyes, he's like, I never knew that Turks could be like you guys. He's like, I love you guys. He was just amazed. And I'm like, and that just makes me want to keep doing this, because I know these wonderful Turkish believers and Iranian believers. And I just don't have enough time to tell you the story. But to all the people on the team, that Polish gal was just blown away. She's like, I met so many Muslims on the street today. But thankfully, I had these Iranians on our team and the Turks. I could just give them to you and you could deal with them. It was God's body, the body of Christ, working together side by side. You had the different nationalities, the different church backgrounds, the different languages all together. And it was beautiful to see. Amen. Yes. Amen. And I think it's too, just with the way the American church is fighting side by side with the church around the world, helping to resource them. Because I think like even what's happening in Turkey, and I know Emmanuel's still helping churches there and helping Emre and some others who come here. They're doing great stuff, but they don't have the resources to get it all done. Well, that's okay. We can help, can't we? We can do what they can't do, but they can do what we can't do. That's side by side. That's the way it works. I have a lot more stories I could share, but I just want to throw out an idea. 1980s, there was an event here in Bellingham. I think it was in the 80s or late 70s. Luis Palau came here, and all the churches in this city got together and evangelized this place. Now, I know that sort of those sort of crusades maybe not really happen as much as they used to, and now maybe that's not even right. But I just want to challenge you as a church, how can you strive side by side with other believers in this city for the gospel? Or, just maybe more practically for you, what would it look like for you in your workplace? Maybe there's some people in your church, in your workplace, who they're believers, but they come from a different type of church. Well, maybe you can find a way, there's ways that you can work together to do things in your workplace or wherever that you couldn't do alone or that they couldn't do alone. I don't know, but God knows. And I just want to encourage you to think, as you look at this text, it says, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, one spirit, one mind. That doesn't mean perfection on all the details. Of course, we're not going to disagree on, not going to agree on all the little fine details. That's okay. One spirit and one mind, one purpose. The purpose is we want these people to know Jesus. We want them to be saved. We want Jesus to be made known and him glorified. There's a lot of place for agreement with churches where we disagree on other smaller things. So I, just from my years of experience, I would encourage you to consider that. But I say too, and I've learned this the other way, is that we have to strive side by side when we're all alone. Because I know, for me, I'm at my weakest when no one's around and I'm just sitting, I'm tired and cold and whatever, and sitting in front of a TV or with my phone in hand. I need people to stand side by side with me in those situations. Now, I have ways to do that. I've got accountability software on my devices. I've got a group of men in Berlin that we're helping each other and we pray for each other so that in those times when we feel alone and weak, we can contact each other and stand side by side, so we're not alone in those times. And one of my little side ministries I do in Berlin is I help pastors who struggle with pornography. And that's a huge problem all over the world, but even among pastors. And I thought, you know, I'm a missionary. I'm just new. No one knows me. I'm not linked with any of these churches. I'm probably the ideal person to be sort of a confident person to these people who otherwise probably couldn't share it to people in their own church or whatever. And not that these guys are like falling apart, you know, massive problems, but they're struggling and they need someone who they can just be honest with and give help. And that's another way that we can, and I would say each of us need to have people who can stand with us side by side, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, in every area of our life where the devil is trying to shoot his arrows in and take us out and knock us out of ministry. So, you know, it says here too, in the text, it says you're supposed to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you guys know that when Luther, when the Protestant Reformation was getting started, they were called Protestants by the Catholics, but Luther said, I don't want that name. So they're like, what are you going to call yourselves? And they called them Evangelisch, which is German for what we call, in English, evangelical. And that word comes from the gospel, in case you didn't know that. So I just want to say that, you know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, the state of evangelicalism or is, you know, is this healthy or whatever. I just want to assure you there is such a thing as evangelicalism. There is such a thing as a unity in the gospel with many different types of churches who have different views on smaller things, but there's this general agreement about this core truth of the gospel. And there, and this, it is there, and our world needs to see that. So, which doesn't mean that we each church shouldn't defend its own distinctives, of course. But sometimes Paul talks about the church of Corinth, right? Or the church of whatever country or of whatever city. So there is a church of Bellingham. And the church of Bellingham is all the born-again people in the city. And my hunch is they're probably not only in this church. And I'm not saying it as a criticism. I'm just saying that is true. So when we're in Berlin, I very much am thinking that way. I'm like, I want the Muslims in Berlin to see the body of Christ. I want them to see us arm in arm, one spirit, one mind, striving together for this gospel, and we're not going to be intimidated, we're not going to be afraid, we're not going to hide in the corner, we're not going to be quiet, but we need each other, we have to do it together. And again, I just say this because probably not many of you are going to move to Berlin, but for those of you who are staying here, think about it and pray, how can you do this in your own context? So the next point, number three, is face intimidation fearlessly. And we see this in verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. I wish I had more time to tell you, but going back to the story of the, in the Middle Ages, when the wars were happening between, let's say, the Muslim armies, one of their favorite tactics to fight was to have these drums and to shout and scream as loud as they could as they would charge forward with their cavalry charge. And the reason they did that is because they knew if they could intimidate their opponents to sort of, all it would take was just one or two who sort of like got afraid, and then what would do? It create a gap in the armor, and that way the cavalry could get in through those gaps and break them up and beat them. And so they learned, the armies who sort of defended Europe learned that they absolutely could not let themselves to be intimidated. So no matter how loud they shout, no matter how loud they bang the drums, you hold tight and you don't back down. And then they could win, because then the horses couldn't find a gap to run through them, and the shields were all locked together. And that's how it is too in the spiritual battle too. And I'll just say too, as a church, so many of us, we think individualistically, Emmanuel Bible Church, it's a nice church, and I like to go there once in a while when I can, or when I like to or I want to. But you have to think differently. You are one part of the front line of the battle. And if you're not here, Emmanuel Bible Church is weaker. If you're not here using the gifts and abilities God's given you, there's a chink in the armor there. And that could lead to other people getting afraid, and then the fear can spread like COVID, and then you get defeated. So you need to, not just in the time of Paul, not just in those military situations, but in the spiritual battle all around us, we cannot allow ourselves to be intimidated, because that will kill the boldness that we read about in Acts. You need to have that love that drives out fear. You need that joy, which is your strength. That it all fits, because Paul is talking about, I want your, make my joy complete, he says. And he says, I want to do this for your progress and joy. Why would he say that? Not just because my mom always talks about it, but she's a great example of this, but because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and you need strength to fight. You need strength. And so the strength is going to come from joy, and you need to, therefore, be strengthened in that joy, in the church, as we live together, as we experience all these things, so that we can stand side by side for the gospel and not intimidated by the opposition. And I would say, too, if you are really fighting the battle, there will be opposition. In fact, you almost could say that's a good test of finding out whether you actually are fighting at all. Because if you think you're doing all these things and no one's opposing, well, maybe you need to reevaluate and say, are we really doing anything? Because my experience is when you start preaching this gospel, there will be some people who like it, and there will definitely be some who don't like it. And that's just normal. That's just normal. I would love you guys to meet some of the people I work with in Berlin. One of these guys, I mentioned him in my newsletter, some of you guys saw that old Dutch guy just surrounded by these Arab young guys, just having a debate. That guy, Joop, has been an evangelist in the Arab world for 40 years. He's led lots of people to Christ. He's led imams to Christ. He, a few years ago, when he was in, I think it was Lebanon, they were so angry at him, they came and planted a bomb at the door of his house wanting to kill him. He heard about it. He freaked out. At that time, one of his disciples, an Arab convert from Islam, was in the house. He ran out the back door, freaking out, ran around the front side of the house right as the bomb blew up. It killed him. his one of his own disciples got killed because they tried to kill him. And he had lots of death threats and lots of time in jail. And if anyone had a reason to be afraid, it'd be him. But I can assure you, Yoop has not one drop of fear. You put him surrounded with these super angry people. Oh, he's just tuk, 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 tuk. Loving, tears in his eyes, begging them to come to know Jesus. It's beautiful to see, and that's a great testimony. And it's a sign, as it says in here, that we're saved and that they're going to be destroyed. Now, that's a hard thing. We don't like to think of that. We sort of want a world where everyone gets saved and everything's happy, but that's just not the way it is. And this is another reality we just have to accept, is that we continue to proclaim this gospel, and some will believe, and some won't. And sometimes even our preaching of the gospel is a sign for them. Sort of hate, you hate to say it this way, but God does not want anyone, when they die, showing up at the door of heaven saying, "What? Oh, I needed to get in here because of Jesus? Oh, no one told me." God definitely doesn't want that. And that's why this is our job. We tell them so no one has an excuse. So they can say, "You heard and you had a chance and it was offered to you." But there's other things too, and we are, one of the things some of you will know is that we're trying to do an apologetics YouTube channel in Turkish to deal with some of these huge, big Islamic YouTubers. And we, to be honest, this project is not really developing as fast as we'd like. We need really help. You could pray for us. And the big problem has been that a lot of people don't want to take on these guys because they're like super famous in Turkey. They have like 4 million subscribers, and every time they post a video, it gets seen by 500,000 people. But they're saying all sorts of foolish things there. Someone needs to respond to them. But you have to put your face on a video if you do that. And then you're known. And that takes courage. And you can pray for us that we don't get intimidated by this, because there's a lot of people in the church in Turkey who love the Lord, but they won't put their face on a video, especially to deal with those people. So that's just another challenge. I have lots more to share on that, but I think just for the sake of time, so I said, in these verses, we see we need to live worthy of the gospel. We need to fight side by side, not lone rangers. We need to face intimidation fearlessly. And finally, we need to embrace the privilege of suffering. Going back to our Middle Age stories, when the Islamic armies had surrounded Constantinople, finally they were able to beat him. They thought, there's finally the chance. And now many people had tried to conquer Constantinople and had failed. 23 attempts over 1,000 years. Those walls had never fallen. And so the Muslim sultan, the guy, he's understandably a little bit afraid. Like, are we really going to be able to do this? And he asked his grand vizier, who had lived a long time in the Christian world, he's like, can we do it? Are we really going to be able to do it? And the grand vizier said, don't you worry. You don't have to worry about those Christians. They never can get along with each other. No help will come from Europe to help Constantinople. It's just, you take it. And sure enough, they took Constantinople. And history shows, too, if you look at, sort of just from a military point of view, how often people who could have helped each other, they could have worked together and won easily, but they didn't because they didn't want to be bothered or they didn't want to suffer. You would have had to send your army off to fight in another country nearby or whatever. Now, again, like I said, this is not, we're talking about spiritual warfare, but the principles are the same. There's a lot of things that we could do in the spiritual world if we are willing to suffer. There's people in this church who they could have had a much cozier life, they could have had much fancier vacations, and they chose, now of course it's not big suffering, in fact, they would say there's no suffering at all, but they chose to forego those things so that they could generously help the church in other parts of the world. And I think that is wonderful. And of course, there's different ways that we will suffer, but I was thinking about, it says here in the text, it says, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. What does it mean, for the sake of Christ? I mean, I think one thing is we are his body. And in other places in the New Testament, it says that Paul said it was grant. He also knew he had to suffer. And, you know, it can sound a little bit weird, but what helps me is in the Bible, other places, it says, forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ. I don't know about how many of you here, but that verse has helped me countless times in my life. When I was angry, when I was hurt, and when I thought, these people do not deserve to be forgiven. But then that verse was in my back of my mind. I'm like, who am I not to forgive this person? If God could forgive a wretch like me, how can I not forgive? And that's the logic that helps me with this thing. It's like, if Jesus was willing to die on the cross for me and suffer so much when he didn't need to, and he certainly did not need to, who am I that I won't suffer for the sake of for other people being saved? And I tell you, that motivates. That helps me. And I hope it helps you, because it is, those of us who had even just a little sliver of a privilege of suffering for the gospel can tell you it's an honor. It is an honor. It is exactly what we read in Acts 5, where they left the council rejoicing that they've been counted worthy of suffering for the name. And I, you know, some of you who are following Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors will know, but there's more persecution of Christians happening in our day than maybe ever in history. Some people will know about it, some won't. Even despite all the efforts of Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs, there's still tons of stuff happening that no one even knows about. And that is a world we live in. And there is suffering and there is difficulty. But Jesus is worthy. Because I look at these things, and even the points here, live a life worthy of the gospel. Did not Jesus live a life worthy of the gospel? And all he did, he lived a perfect life. He did nothing that would bring shame to his Father. Did he fight side by side? Yes. He did nothing without, only out of obedience to his Father. And he did it together with his 12 disciples. He wasn't alone. He brought them with him. They were in it together. Even he had a guy who was going to betray him. Judas was with him, and he still had him beside him. He knew that this one would kill him one day, would have him killed, and he still did it. And was Jesus intimidated? You know, I love when he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, I have the authority to kill you. Are you not going to say anything? And Jesus, he just stays quiet, doesn't do anything. Or he says, you would have no authority if it had not been given to you from above. Whoa. I don't think Jesus was intimidated. He knew he was about to die, but he was not afraid. And this is our God. This is our Savior. This is the one we follow. And he, as we all know, he embraced the privilege of suffering. He said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. So he, right at the point, if anyone had a reason to say no, and say, this is too much, I'm backing out, it was him, and he didn't. He didn't. And he's our Savior. And he's the one we want to follow. He's the one we want to live a life worthy of in this world. So just as an application, as we're finishing, we had these 4 points. Maybe one of these things is an area that God is speaking to you in your life. Maybe, you know, fear of people is not a big issue for you. That's great. But maybe you are just trying to do it as a lone ranger. Maybe you're just thinking you can do everything yourself. Maybe you need to reevaluate in that area how you can work together with the body of Christ. Maybe bring people along with you and learn from you. Or maybe you are totally on fire for the gospel, but there's some area of your life that's not worthy of Jesus. Maybe some secret area of your life. Maybe it's time to get those things set right with God. Maybe it's time to bring those things in the light and talk with someone, because those things will come out in the light someday, and we don't want anything that would honor our Savior. One other thing I would just say as an application, because all these verses here in Philippians, there's a struggle, there's a fight. And yes, it says stand firm, but it's not like hiding in the corner standing firm. It's right on the front line, not backing down type of standing firm. And there is a struggle. And I think one of the big struggles in the modern world with technology is we are passive consumers rather than proactive doers. And I know we all need time to rest, and for many of us that means sitting on a sofa and looking at a screen. there's a little bit of place for that, but I think just from the heart, I think we do a little bit too much of that. I think there is a battle, lives are at stake, and we need to, what can we do to actively be involved in doing things that will make people have to sit up and take notice of what we're doing as believers, as a church here, and I don't know, maybe there's other areas in your life. So, anyways, those are the things I wanted to share. Let's just pray as we finish. Jesus, we, all of us here, we've experienced your amazing love and how you died on the cross for us. You saw us exactly how we are, all our filth, and you still loved us, and you weren't afraid, and you kept fighting to the very end. And as we just read here, we want to take to heart Paul's advice and live worthy of you, Jesus, worthy of what you did on the cross, how you conquered the grave, how you're alive today, how you're mighty to save people all over this world and in Bellingham. And I just pray for every person here, Lord. They're all in different situations, but you know what you're trying to say to them through your word here. I pray you would give them ears to hear and grace to act and honor you in all they do. In Jesus' name, amen.